Out of the mouths of children, eh? If you're visiting with us this morning, I don't talk about money very often. We've been doing this series in a book called Malachi. And the idea has been that we've been looking for these treasures in life, and we've seen God as our greatest treasure, his love with us. And then we talked about marriage being another treasure. And then we talked about us last week returning God's love, whoa, so that we're not wearying him, but that we're loving him back. And these are the themes that come out of here against these accusations against God's people in the Old Testament. This is the last book in the Old Testament. God's people have resettled back into their land after being exiled and kicked out of their country because they were unfaithful to God many, many, many times. God's brought them back. They've got the temple back. They've got Jerusalem back. And things are going well on the outside, but their worship of God is far, far, far from where it's supposed to be. And so we've been learning lessons from them on kind of the opposite, doing the opposite of what they do and finding those principles for us today. And so we've been going through this book, and today is kind of the highlight of the book where this idea of X marks the spot and these treasures come, because some of you might know St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers. He said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And so that's kind of how this whole money thing fits together, as we're going to see today. Is because our greatest treasure should be God. We love him and he loves us. And then marriage is a great gift that he's given to many of us. And then he's given it to the church as a representation, as the bride of Christ. And then the author of Malachi goes into just to push it just a little bit harder to the people and say, hey, you know what else is really important to God? You know where else you're going to find some real treasure? And that is in your giving and in your finances. So we're going to dive right in this morning. We're going to read it. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, I'm going to read from Malachi chapter 3. We're going to pick up off from where we left off last week. And so Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 and following. You can follow on the screen or you can read your Bible. I'm reading from the NIV, and it says this. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, are descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. So this is just a reminder, God saying, hey, remember, you were exiled, you could have been destroyed, but you weren't destroyed because I love you and I keep my end of my bargain and I keep my covenant to you, you're descendants of Jacob, and I promised Jacob that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. You're here. I still love you. Ever since the time of your ancestors, verse 7, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return to God? And then this is God's response. Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? That's a pretty hefty accusation. But you ask, well, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. And we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. You are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. It's kind of interesting. There's a big principle there. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. There's that test me that we saw there this morning, in that opening clip. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and your vines and your fields will drop. They will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there's a lot in these pieces of scripture, but it's hard to talk about money sometimes, particularly in the church. Maybe because if you've seen in the media, you've watched a movie, or you've seen some of the different reports, there's been many scandals of pastors or churches that have ripped people off, or money's just a very touchy subject. Even outside of the church, we often don't want to talk about money. There were three religious leaders, a rabbi, a priest, and a minister. And they were all discussing how they would divide up the tithing income between themselves and God. The minister said, I draw a line in the sand, throw the money in the air, and whatever lands on the left side of the line goes to the Lord, and whatever lands on the right side goes to me. Then the priest said, well, I draw a circle on the ground, I throw the money up in the air, and whatever lands on the inside of the circle goes to the Lord, and whatever lands on the outside goes to me. Then the rabbi said, well, you've got it all wrong. I throw the money up in the air, and whatever the good Lord catches is his, and whatever lands on the ground is mine. Sometimes we have these misconceptions or these difficult discussions, or we try to avoid the conversations about money for a whole bunch of different reasons. And so in the church, sometimes it's even difficult to talk about it. But when we read through the Bible, God actually says a few things, actually quite a few things, about our money, about where our true treasure is. And so today I want to talk about a couple of principles and then figure out how we apply that to our lives that come out of this book or this passage of Scripture. And the first thing that he says here that we need to define and understand is that when it comes to giving, the first principle is that there's a giving commitment. Now, that comes out of the idea of this tithe. And the tithe in the Old Testament was an Old Testament word and an Old Testament theology. Ironically enough, you will not find tithing in the New Testament. You won't find this. This is an Old Testament theology. It's supposed to be 10% of your income. Based on an agriculture society, you're supposed to give back 10% of your fruit, or if you had animals, 10% of those went back to God. If you had made money off these different things, 10%, it was like the bare minimum. This is what you give back to God. You can find this in the book called Leviticus. If you want to fall asleep one night and you're having a hard time, open the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament and start reading through that, and I'm pretty sure you'll fall asleep really quickly. It's all the Old Testament guidelines of the Bible for God's people, and you will find in there one of these things about the tithe. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or from the fruit of the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy. It is the Lord's. You'll find that in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 28 to 32. Earlier on in the book of Genesis, you'll find that Melchizedek, which is this priest that blesses Abraham, he gives one-tenth of everything that he owns to God as a tithe. And so in the Old Testament, the idea is that God's people were supposed to tithe. They were supposed to give 10% of their income back to God as a measuring stick. That was your commitment. You were called and required to give one-tenth of everything that you made. Tithing was a big deal for God's people. Leighton Farrell was the minister of the Highland Park Church in Dallas for many years. I don't know if you've ever heard of that church. It's a fairly large church. He tells of a man in the church who had once made a covenant with a former pastor to tithe 10% of his income every year. He made this covenant with the pastor. Said, okay, I heard this message. I'm going to tithe 10% every year on my job. They were both young and neither of them had much money. But things changed. The layman tithed the $1,000 the year he earned $10,000. Then the next year, he tithed $10,000 when he earned $100,000. And the following year, he tithed $100,000 when he earned $1 million. But in year six, he earned $6 million, and he just could not bring himself to write that check for $600,000 to the church. He telephoned his buddy, the minister, long since they'd moved separated ways, and asked to see him. He said, sure, let's get together. So they got together for a coffee and a lunch. Walking into the store, into the cafe, the man sat down, began the conversation, and started talking about the covenant that they had made with each other. This tithing business has got to stop, he said. It was fine when my tithe was just $1,000, but I cannot afford $600,000. You've got to do something, Reverend. We've got to break this pact that we have. The pastor knelt to the floor and prayed silently for some long time. Eventually, the man said, well, what are you doing? What are you praying? Are you praying that God will let me out of this covenant, out of this tithe? No, said the minister. I'm praying that God will reduce your income back to the level where you had $1,000 of your tithe. Tithing in principle, when you're young and you have very little money, you know, talked about it with our kids. It's kind of easy because if you make $100, well, $10 is still a big chunk, but it's not that much. When you start making more and more and more money as you get older and older, it becomes more of a difficult thing. And sometimes it's not even about the percentage. It's because the other 90% that we have, we think might not be enough, or we're overspending, or we're struggling through life, or we're having difficulties, et cetera, et cetera. But in the Old Testament, this was a requirement of God's people. And for us in the New Testament age, God actually raises a standard. He doesn't set a percentage. He doesn't say, hey, because that would be easy. If I could come to you and say, hey, you know what? Every single one of you need to tithe 10% of your income. This is a line. It's drawn in the sand. Do it. And God will bless you. That'd be easy. And quite frankly, that's what a lot of people want a pastor to say. It's just, give me the bottom line. Give me my bare minimum. Tell me what I need to do, and I'll do it just so that I can get God's blessing. And you might have even heard preachers say that. If you give that 10% and you give it to the church, then God is going to give you X, Y, and Z and whatever you want. Your desires will be full. And it's called prosperity gospel. And so just give me that line in the sand. Just give me the amount that I need to tithe. Just give me that commitment amount, and I'll do it so I can get God's blessing. But in the New Testament, Jesus comes along and says, hey, you know what the standard is? I gave everything, so now I ask you to give everything. Now, you're going to have to define what that everything is, but at the end of the day, the principle I think that's applicable to us today as believers and followers of Jesus is that at some point in our lives, we need to make a decision. What is it that I'm going to give God? What is that magic baseline where I'm going to start and say, this belongs to you, God? Is it just a 10%? Is it more? Is it different because I'm in a different season, less? God knows your heart, but that's a conversation that you're going to have with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 to 12, Paul is writing about this. He says this, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity. Just listen to this. The sincerity of your love, which is what we talked about, which is the greatest treasure of the last 2 weeks, God's love that he's given us, and then our love that we give back to him. Paul says, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnest of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake, your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, this is talking about this church in Corinth. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also with the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eagerness and your willingness to do will be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For as the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So the principle of a tithe here is that you as an individual in relationship with Jesus Christ have to decide on a percentage of your salary that you're going to give back to God or your income, whatever that is, whatever stage of life you're in, and say, this is what belongs to God. A really good friend of mine, a buddy of mine, his name's Lamb, and we met each other in Bible college, and we've just kind of done life on and off for the last 30-some-odd years. And I remember going over to his house quite regularly when I was younger, and his father was in his 80s. He was an old farmer. He had 200 acres. He was still farming the land. Lamb was helping him out do that and just helping him with the house. But he was in his 80s. But every day, he would carpool. He lived in Collingwood, down to Alliston to the Honda plant and work night shift. So I asked my buddy one day, I said, why is your 80-year-old dad working at the Honda plant and driving down every night? When he doesn't have to. He's got a huge farm, he has no debts, he's got a house, he's got a rental house, he's got income from, you know, and even that's crazy in your 80s to be doing all that work, but he's doing that, plus he's working at Honda. I said, why does he do that? And I'll never forget his response. My buddy said, well, because my dad wants to give more to the church, so that's why he works. Talk about turning the world's idea of retirement upside down and on its head. Now, that's not everyone's calling, and that's not everybody's standard. But it blew me away that my friend's dad had decided to give a percentage of what he was making to God, and he didn't want it to go down, so he just kept on working the night shift to give back to God. The first principle of giving is that there's a percentage that you give to God, and you can use that 10%. It's a pretty broad guideline that many, many Christians use. It's one that I use in my life, and that's the measuring stick where I start. But then it's not just the giving is a commitment, but giving is also extra and above that commitment. This is where this idea of God says, you're robbing me. He says, how are you robbing me? He doesn't just say in your tithes and stop. He says in your tithes and your offerings. Well, what is an offering? Again, so in the Old Testament, to understand the context of this, offerings were extra and above and beyond this tithe. So offerings, most of them were grain offerings or small animal offerings, but they were things that you would give back to God in appreciation for what he had done, for what he was doing in your life. It wasn't a sacrifice. A sacrifice was when you gave a lamb or something for your sins to be forgiven. In difference to that, an offering was something that you gave back to God to bless him as a gift, as a tribute. And so not only was there this baseline of a commitment, say, look, I'm going to give God this much, but then above and beyond that, God says, hey, you, what about your offerings as well too? Above that, there's this calling for those of us that follow God to give even above that baseline commitment. So when we have some extra in life, or when we see somebody in need, or when we see something that needs to be addressed or an issue, we have extra funds and resources to take and to use to bless God essentially by helping others or by helping the church, or by giving above and beyond what we give to God regularly. It's an offering. So you've got the first principle is you figure out what your percentage is that you're committed to, whether it's 10 or something more. And then once you've done that, then you'd be open to offerings in your life as well too. Have a regular, whenever that looks like in your life, you're going to give above and beyond what you normally give because you're grateful for God, because you're grateful to Jesus for what he's done, because there is a world out there that needs help. And the church, you and I are called to be that help, to look after the orphans, the underprivileged, the widows, the poor, the weak. That is your calling. That is my calling. That is the church's calling. And often some of that will come out of what the church receives. As you saw this morning, the church takes the resources that you give, and we invest in camps and organizations and YFC. We just sent them some money this week and all kinds of things to help grow God's kingdom and to help connect people to him and to help people be provided for. But then there's our individual commitment and calling as well, too, that goes above and beyond. So the first two principles kind of tied together, a base commitment, a giving commitment, and then giving of offerings. And then the third principle, which is what he talked about, is this crazy word, test me. Now, it's the only time in the scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, where you'll find God say this to his people. Test me. And it's like he said, I love it. It's like almost like a dare me. Like, just see what I will do if you bless me, if you give your tithing commitment, if you give your offering. You just try it and you see what happens. Now, this isn't a prosperity gospel that if you do this, that you're going to be a guaranteed, you're going to have all the money or the Porsche that you want in your driveway or the 6,000 square foot home or you fill in the blank, whatever it is that you want. It's not a plug-in recipe equation like you get into, if I do this, then God's going to do this. And if I do this, then God can't get out of it. So he's going to have to do this anyways. That's not what this is about. It's a heart issue where when we come before God and we're doing this, God says, look, if you do this, if you tithe, if you give offerings, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to provide, look after you. There won't be pests. There won't be famine. There won't be disease. That's pretty high calling on God's part. For us just to give back to him when he doesn't even need it. But here's the thing. It is the greatest treasure to give back to God. And it is the greatest treasure to watch God move, I can say personally, in my own life in a financial way, to look after my family, to look after my needs. I have never gone hungry. I have been many times with very little money in the bank account, and I've gone many, many times wondering where the next paycheck's going to come from and how I'm going to pay for things. But I've never wanted. I've always had food. I've always had a roof over my head. I've always been provided for. And so I can say, hey, you know what? When you do this, and I've been doing this since I was 13 years old. Remember when I brought my first paycheck home? I was living in the Middle East, and I was babysitting at the Christian church in Jerusalem, the Pentecostal church. And they asked me to come out on Sunday nights and look after two-year-olds and under. So here I am, 13 years old. I was 12 years old at the time. When I look back and go, boy, these people were crazy. It's a 12-year-old looking after about 5 or 6 two-year-olds and under. And they gave me 10 shekels, which I think, yeah, I know. Well, that even now, 10, well, no, it was like $4 or $5, I think, back then. Anyways, it was enough for me. But I would go home and I would take the 10 shekels and I would give 1 shekel back to God, back to the church. And I've done that pretty much for the rest of my life. Actually, I have done that my entire life, I think. I've always given back to God. And God has blessed and looked after me and provided me in ways that are unimaginable. We're so, so blessed. And I believe it's because, A, we've been giving to God, but I also believe because of the heart attitude, because we've been trying to follow God and because we've allowed him to prove himself and to show himself. And here's why. It's not just about the testing. It's not just about the giving and the offerings. But the reason why God says here, so that the nations will know that I am the Lord. You see, you're giving. You're allowing God to prove himself to you and to your family and to the church is an example to the world of God's provision. I don't really know any religions off the top of my head, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, and Buddhism, where there's kind of these minimum requirements and this big of an ask. This is a big ask for most of us. Particularly because most of us live beyond our means anyways. And so we often don't even have that 10%. And so we struggle with, well, how do we juggle and budget? And there's a whole separate sermon series on how to budget and how to figure this stuff all out. But we live in a culture that if you tell somebody that you give a 10% or more or offerings to God, they're going to think you're nuts. They're going to think you're crazy. And you know what? Don't be bashful about sharing that you give above and beyond to God, to people that don't know Jesus Christ, particularly when God's looking after you. Because it's an example of trust in God. Because there's many times where I look at my life and you add up all the bank accounts and you add up all the numbers and it doesn't work. And yet somehow it does. Because God will give us an extra job here, or we'll get to sell something else here, or he'll provide another avenue there. God has a way of working these small little miracles to provide and to look after you. I remember the first moving from Hillsburg to this church that was 80, 90 people, and I was getting paid $32,000 a year, I think. And we think we had three kids at that point, and we had just bought our first house for $160,000, which sounds ridiculous now that you look at the housing price. But for us at that point in our life, it was crazy stretch. How are we ever going to do this? How's this ever going to work? And I took the job because I believed that God was calling me to do that. And he provided. We never went hungry. We were able to keep that house. A few years later, I moved from another church, from that church when it grew to 800 people, and I moved to another church, and I started working for that church because they didn't have any money halftime. I said, well, if you don't have the money, I'll work halftime. It doesn't matter to me. Well, God will provide one way or the other. And while I'm working halftime, you know, I'll build a house. Well, that didn't work because that was the year back in 2008, I think it was, when the housing market crashed. So the house that we had, we couldn't sell. So I ended up working full-time for the church while only getting half-time salary because the church was kind of like it was a church plant and rebirth, and so it was like all kinds of work and getting things going again. And then the following year we built. But God has provided every single step of the way. And it serves as an example to those around us that don't know Jesus. It serves as an example to your family when they go, what? How are you doing this? And it's a challenge, and it's not easy. And I can tell you right now, even in my own life, you know, looking at bills this week, it's like, what? Because everything's going up, right? We got a MasterCard bill this week for $3,500. You're like, what the? How did it, in 1 month, like, how did we do that? And you're like, how's this all going to add up? And somehow I know that it will. God has always provided, and we have to be diligent, and we have to budget, and we have to be careful, and we have to look at what we spend, and if need be, work a little bit extra, do some extra things to provide, whatever it is. And sometimes we just have to rely on God and let him provide because he does. But if you do this, it is the greatest treasure you'll ever find. Because the great thing behind all of this is it ain't my money anyways. And so I'm going to work my hardest and do my best and manage it properly and budget it accordingly and tithe and give everything that God calls me to do and do offerings. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to be smart about it. But the good news is it's not my money. So God's going to do whatever he wants to do with my life and my property, my stuff. And he's going to use it for his kingdom. And I'm just along for the ride. And the cool thing is that when just along for the ride, I don't have to worry about it. I got to be smart about it, but I don't have to worry about it. And when I don't have to worry about it, then you can share the great things that God's doing in your life and in your heart and be a testimony to those around you that don't know him. There's a little illustration. You've probably seen it, you saw it in the background there this morning as well, too. And this is a challenge in how to figure this all out. If you go into an accountant or somebody who's a money person, depending on who you talk to, they're going to break this up differently. So this is just my way of breaking it up. These jars represent, let's say, just the different areas of your life. So let's call the first jar, which is kind of the most basic jar, your living jar. I'll just put living on it. The living jar is the stuff that are non-negotiables. For example, you got to buy food. You got to rent. You got insurance. Oh my goodness, insurance nowadays. You got, you know, certain things that you got to buy for school and stuff. This is the life where the part of you that you can't, they're non-negotiables. They're all the, I'm going to spill this all over the place. I should have brought a funnel, but anyways. There you go. This is, yeah, small glass. This is going to be full a lot. And many, many times it's overflowing because sometimes you even wonder, I don't even know whether I have enough for this. That's what happened to the credit card this month. There's the living. And then there's the other kind of ones that are extremely important in life that you can't get away with. I'm sure you get all these as well, too. Is you're supposed to. You're supposed to have these savings, right? Some of us laugh. Now, you define what that looks like. For some people, it might just be a little bit of that. There you go. I don't know how much your savings are. They actually say that actually not only just savings, but you're also supposed to have a jar, you know, for a raining, I didn't spell that right, a raining day. Right? An emergency fund, whatever it is that you have in here, right? So there are going to be days where your job's not going to work or you're going to get fired or there's going to be a car payment that comes in and you've got bills to pay that you weren't expecting for it, like this MasterCard bill. And you just have to fill, you just, if you've got some extra money set aside, you're okay. You have the emergency jar, you have a savings jar, and then you have your living jar. Those are kind of the staples that a good accountant will say, this is what you need to start with. And then you've got retirement plans, which might fall into your savings. And you've got all kinds of other jars that take up. You have your entertainment jar, right? I'll just put ENT for short. Your entertainment jar, our cell phones, our TVs, our you want to go see a movie. It's kind of those extracurricular activities as well, too, that if you've got some money and if you've got the luxury, which we most of us do in this Western world because most of us have cell phones, if nothing else, and so we put a little bit in there as well, too, in the expenses of the entertainment. And then if you're really lucky and you're really fortunate, you have the fun jar. Right, which is when you want to go on a date with your wife or you want to take your kids to the fall fair like we did yesterday. And even though it's just a fall fair, it still costs you $100 by the time you buy a few things and do this and that. So there's your fun jar, right? You've got a few things in there. And there's probably a few more jars that you could break things out when you do your budgeting jar. I know, I'm not done yet. And for most of us, we do that jar because we have to. Some people who are smart or have a good job or have two incomes or whatever will hopefully do some savings. Statistics tell us that very, 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 very few people in Canada have anything saved for a rainy day. Most of us live paycheck by paycheck. And so most people don't even have that. And most people, by the time you get to this, have already run out of money. And so what we do is we borrow and we spend stuff we don't have on these other two jars because we want them anyways. And the shame of everything is then you have the most important jar of our lives, which is the God jar, which is the X marks the spot jar. And here's the challenge. For you think about this week and pray about this week, is how much is in your God jar? It's kind of a simple illustration, but it's so telling. We've talked about loving God back in our different relationships and different components in the last couple of weeks. But if you truly love God, what's this jar going to look like? And I'm not going to try and make it simple because it's not, at least it's not for me. And it never has been because we always live with one salary and some income from the government, some other things that I do extra. It's never easy. It's always difficult. but what does your God jar look like? And what I liked about the opening clip was that they filled the God jar first and then tried to figure out the rest. In my budget, God's percentage is in there. My offerings are even in there before the rest of this stuff. And some months I wonder how it works. In other months I know how it works. In other months I get a little bit extra for something else that I've done, and it kind of levels itself all out. But the application and giving is, what is your percentage that you are giving God? What are your offerings you are giving God? Are you testing God in this so that he can show and demonstrate that, you know what? He's going to keep all these filled exactly where they need to be for you and for your family and for your life if this is full. How full is your God jar? Let's pray. Jesus, it's so easy to say that we love you. It's so easy to receive your love because you give it to us freely. And Jesus, we are so thankful for that. We thank you for your love. We thank you that though you were rich, though you were the God and still are of all of the universe around us, of the past, the present, and the future, you humbled yourself and became like us and became poor, the son of a carpenter, to lay down your life so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with you, so that we could know you, so that our faith and our trust could be found in you. Father, we ask that in the area of our resources, that our love would be demonstrated in the way that we give to you. In the percentage, in the amount that we give you every month, every day, every week, however it is that we do it. In the offerings that we do as we support things that are above and beyond us. As we watch you provide, as we trust in you, and as the world and our families around us see that our love, that our worship is to you. For those of us this morning that are wrestling with this or never thought of this before, trying to figure it all out, we just ask that you would reveal to us, that you would talk to us, that you would speak to us and help us sort through what our God jar looks like. How we can give back to you with the right heart, with the right attitude, with the right amount that's going to bless you and in turn bless those around us so that the world will see and know that you are the Lord. These things we pray in your precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen.